So happy to be here. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. When Jay texted me the message topic, I said, wow, that is weighty. And indeed, this one is. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths, so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is said among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Well, it's down into actually two topics. The first one, of course, they're combined and unified, but I want to look at them separately and then join them. The first one is verse 1 concerning teachers within the body of Christ, and then verses 2 through 12, the mouth, our words, and how all that shakes down. So first of all, I'd like to speak on verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now before we get into some of these scriptures, I'd like to just say that in the ACE training that we went through to start the school, in the mid-90s, back then, for supervisor and monitor training, part of it was talking about teachers, and the statement was made, the life of the teacher is the life of his teaching. In other words, there has to be a consistency between the life of someone who teaches and what he's teaching. And if they're not congruent, he falls flat in his face, as far as the Lord's concerned, and most people that are seeking truth, say. The old adage, actions speak louder than words. I like to say that our actions give weight to our words. And so, depending on the consistency of words and actions, so also our effectiveness. Now, I read that when Jesus would teach in the temple, they would hang on every word. While the Pharisees and scribes and the rulers were plotting to kill him that last week, the people would come to listen to him because of his life, because of who he was. So also it is with us. Now, in Romans chapter 2, this is kind of a warning, of course, that teachers will incur a stricter judgment. There's a couple issues I want to discuss before we move into the mouth. But in Romans chapter 2, there's a statement made that I think is very, very important concerning teaching and teachers, of which we all are a part, as we'll talk about here in a minute. But in Romans chapter 2, speaking to these Jews who are relying on the law, and we're going to pick up in verse 19, where he says, "And you are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth." Well, yeah, that applies, doesn't it? We should be a guide to the blind. We should be a light in darkness. We're children of light. We're called out of darkness into light. We're to let our light shine. We're a city set on a hill. And it says here, a teacher of the immature, which certainly the discipleship after someone's immersed, it comes into play. Verse 21, he says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" I see this. If you claim to be a teacher and you're teaching, you had better be a learner first and foremost. If you're not learning yourself, you're not going to be able to teach effectively. "You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God?" Absolutely. See, there has to be a consistency, and Paul is calling on the carpet these people, and I believe we should be called on the carpet as we're teaching, because we will incur a stricter judgment. Our actions have to match our words. Otherwise, we're in trouble with God. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 7, concerning teaching and trying to pull the log out of somebody else's eye, say, or even a speck. Matthew chapter 7, of course, Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 3. "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, behold, the log is in your own eye'? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You know, a lot of times I find it's human nature that what we really dislike and what really bugs us about other people, we ourselves are guilty of. That's why it bugs us, because we're seeing a reflection. So you need to look at yourself as a teacher. Look at verse 2. "For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." See, we're going to receive a stricter judgment depending on our teaching. So you better not go too far or too little, but right on with the word in order to receive that true judgment. Because your standard will come back to you as a teacher. 1 Timothy 4:16, we won't turn there, but Paul admonishes this young preacher who's teaching to pay attention to your teaching to ensure the salvation not only of others but yourself. And so we got to pay attention. James, I really have appreciated the background last night on James, the book and the author. Those were some great messages on personal responsibility. I appreciate them so much. James was a teaching elder. And he held great respect and prominence, as we saw in the council in Jerusalem there in Acts. And he was teaching, and he understood the gravity of it. And that's why I believe he penned these words. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, speaking about topics, in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew author is getting on these Hebrews. Verse 12, he says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So it's becoming to the teacher to be able to discern good and evil. You know, in Proverbs, we're told, don't correct a scoffer. Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine, lest they turn and tear you to pieces. You know, there is a time not to teach. See, silence is really interesting because it can be either golden or yellow. See? And the teacher needs to discern not only what, but when and who. Now in this scripture, of course, in chapter 6, he goes on to say, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." And then he says, "not laying again a foundation of," and he gives us a listing of the elementary or foundational teachings. And I believe every teacher of the Word needs to be versed in each one of these subjects in order to teach and not get in trouble. And this is just the foundational plate. Look at this. Repentance from dead works. You know, I hear a lot about believe and be baptized. Well, where is the repentance, guys? You know? The devil would say, by his words, "surely you will not die. Surely you will not die." That's all over the place. Reconstituted in a lot of different ways in the people that we work with. Okay. Jesus said, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will also perish." Over and over. The message of repentance. We got to get it out there. My favorite biblical definition of repentance is die to sin. Die to sin. I think that's really simple. Now, of course, it is a turning of the heart and mind which produces a change in behavior. You know, that is right, and that is good. But I find that die to sin, put that sin into remission, is really effective with people. Because it gets right to the core of the issue. So the first thing is repentance. We got to teach repentance. If we're not a model and example of repentance, these words are going to be nothing. Of faith towards God. Of instruction about washings. The old King James was baptisms. I like that. You know, there's six or seven, depending on how you divide it out, different baptisms listed in the New Testament. And yet in Ephesians 4:4 it says there's only one. Which one is it? Well, you better be able to know what and handle all of the baptisms if you're going to teach the one baptism that saves. Because there's a lot of confusion. And the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands, big subject, big subject. Concerning the eldership, of course, which James had a lot to do about concerning the miraculous gifts and all the confusion there. There's a lot on the laying on of hands, and I just appreciate the Holy Spirit booklet in dividing all that out. The resurrection of the dead. We're going to talk about that a little bit today as the solution. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Well, that's just the simple elementary teachings. And if you don't have that, you're not going to be able to get into the meat. That's all milk, guys. If you don't get that, you ain't going to be able to do it. Or do it and get in trouble. Now, there is some controversy. I want to clear this up. In that first verse, it says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren." Well, over here in Ephesians chapter 4, we want to turn there. I hope you're familiar with it. Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus gave some gifts to the church. Verse 11, he says, "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Whoa. That's the behavioral objective assigned to these men. Notice the bottom ranking is teacher. I always see this kind of as a pyramid. You got fewer apostles than prophets, fewer prophets than evangelists, fewer pastors. No. You got more prophets than apostles. You got more evangelists than prophets. And you've got more pastors than evangelists. And you got more teachers than pastors. See that pyramid? Sometimes they turn them upside down on us. We want to right side this baby up. So teachers are the base plate. And yet, James, as a teaching elder, would tell us, "Let not many of you become teachers." Let's go over here to Jesus' words. Maybe we can clarify. Matthew chapter 28. Hope you're familiar with this one too. Some dub it the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples from all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I command you. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age." And we teach correctly that that is for every Christian. Every Christian, as you're going, you are to make disciples. And you're to baptize them. And then you're continue to teach them. That is a teaching role, folks. In the front side and the back side. A disciple is a student. You're the teacher. That's what we need, those one-on-ones, those personal commitments to get the word into people, answer their questions, so they can stand on their feet, walk and talk for Jesus on their own. Teaching on the backside, that's one of our strengths. People don't understand it. How come you take so much time? Well, we're not building a house of cards here. We're building the eternal kingdom of God, which will stand forever. Well, how does that pan out? Well, as I understand it, all Christians teach. Now, those who are called as teachers teach the body at large. That's what he's talking about. Those who are a gift to the church, to teach those in the church. Now, that doesn't mean the teacher's exempt from making disciples himself. No, on the contrary, he has to be an example. So he should be doing it front and center as well. But you see the difference? The gravity is on those who would teach the body, those who are mature, as well as those who are immature. To call people on the carpet, it's called rebuke. To reprove constantly, constantly going over the same material from a different angle, to shore people up, to build our faith, and then exhortation, which of course is my favorite. Really get them rolling. And of course, that goes right along with the purpose there to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what teachers do. So there's a qualifier here. And any questions, I'd sure like to take them afterwards. So let not many of you has to do with teachers within the body. Teaching the body. Whereas teaching wholesale is the job of every Christian. And that's the way we grow. One more thing on teachers. That is, in Thessalonians. Let's go over there. First and second. We're going to go to first, chapter 2. Nine through 12. Paul's saying to these people he taught, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring every one of you, each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." The example of Paul carried the weight. He wasn't there to bum off them. He was there to get the gospel to them. They saw it, and his words were weighty because of it. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, one of my favorites, starting in verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any one of you. Not because we did not have a right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example." Follow our example. So the teacher has to be an example of hard work. And there's one other one, and this is part of the deal in Acts 18. After going, working at Thessalonica and then dropping down to Corinth in 18. After these things, Paul left, verse 1, Athens. He went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, named Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. He came to them because he was of the same trade. He stayed with them and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. Paul was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So working during the day, preaching at night. Now, verse 5. "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia," where Thessalonica is at, "Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." And so this guy worked until he had helpers come so that he'd go back to full-time teaching and preaching. But he worked first. The physical comes before the spiritual. People got to see it before they'll listen to it. We're to provide a model for people. Couple real life examples. I went over to India in 08. And so, you know, at Benoit's house on the bottom there, I had a bunch of indigenous preachers that had come in from different parts. that Benoit had taught or associated with. And there, the whole bottom was filled. I was over at the convention center at that time. I was over with Benoit before the convention started. So I would go over there, you know, on the off hours from the convention, man, you know, and I'd have Bible studies with these guys. These guys are sharp, man. They got two or three different Bibles, different languages, you know, and they're comparing notes and asking me questions, you know. We started with a couple, man. We had about 30 guys. Before I shared with them, they want to know about me, you know. They want, you know, oh, yeah, well, I try to be independent. I try to not be a burden on anybody, you know, and I love to cut firewood, you know, built my own house, and I love to cut firewood, man. As a matter of fact, we got into a jam, so I had to, you know, cut about $2,000 worth in one fall. You know, and I was pretty proud of that. I hope in a good way, you know, as an example to these guys. You know, the ranks started thinning out. Well, I asked Benoit, well, that kind of work is lower caste stuff. The preachers are from the middle caste. So they wouldn't have anything to do with me. That ain't Christianity. Culture. We gotta, wherever we're at, we gotta deal with culture. I got blindsided. You know, if I would just kept my mouth shut, you know, and just stuck with the Bible, you know, and said, oh yeah, I'm over there and let's get on the Bible some more, we would have done a lot better. The other one that I want to share with is 2011, after getting to share a paper that I'd been working on for about 3 years. The devil wasn't too happy with it, is the way I read it. And so my wife went blind in one eye. And man, that took us back. And so we kept fighting through. And 2014, I went back to work. And I hope to retire here right before Labor Day camp. But, you know, because I want to pay that doctor off. I want to get out of that. And it's happening. By the end of this month, everybody's paid off on that ordeal. My wife can see enough to drive, does good, bumps into things sometimes, so pray for her. I mean, it's sad, you know, there's a ripple in that one eye. So anyway, to make a long story short, a guy, an older guy, a businessman in Kalispell who I've studied with, hard nut to crack, he took, you know, put his arm around me and said, Steve, man, you know, I really respect that you went back to work, you know, and you're still getting up and studying with me at 6:30 on Tuesday. And we were both crying, you know. That guy's a tough nut to crack, you know. I mean, it wasn't too long ago. He says, well, you're not going to baptize me. Oh, really? Well, okay. Let's look at the scripture, huh? So, teaching, it is a big deal, according to James. Now, good, I got about 20 minutes left, I figure, for 2 through 12. Wow, the tongue, man, it is a world of iniquity. It is a fire. It sets the entire body into defilement. You can mess up quicker with your tongue than any other way I have found in my life. And devastating. You can do all kinds of stuff, and some words will take it all away. James chapter 1, verse 19. After he's saying, this you know, my beloved brethren, after Jerry's message. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Okay. Well, that's an easy one. You got two ears and one mouth. Got it? You know? God kind of likes to put those illustrations right up front. We got to be listeners, man. We got to be hearing people. If we're going to speak the word of truth and have it hit home, you know, we don't want to be cutting ears off with the sword of the Spirit. We want to be piercing hearts. The only way you're going to be able to do that is to take a good aim by listening to what they say. See? You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, and I made this statement up at Kalispell. I don't know if it was last week or week before. Must have been a week before because Joe spoke last week. I said, hey, man. You know, and I had some real faces in the crowd. And I said, you know, I can tell in about 5 minutes where a person's at just by letting them talk. Meet somebody for the first time, just listen to their words. You'll know exactly where their heart's at. You'll know who they are. Say, that is so true. You know, Jesus in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, let's turn there. But he says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, the evil man out of his evil treasure what is evil. The heart is known by a person's words. You know, the acid test, right? Up on the roof, those little tiny roofing nails. Now, I don't got a gun, so I, you know, whack. Okay? What comes out of your mouth? Talk about testing. You get immediate feedback. What comes out of your mouth? You know, Brother Mark was saying something. I can't remember. You hit something or... Oh, yeah, put some hot bacon grease on his hand. You know, he's our camp cook. And first thing I said was, what came out of your mouth, brother? Nothing. Whoa, yes. Pass test. What about, ouch? Try that one. Ouch! Ah! Not a word, but has meaning. That'll do. Praise the Lord, it'd be even better. But usually I hit it hard enough that we're past that level of the heart. Matthew 15. Words, man. They'll give you life or kill you. This is big stuff. This is weighty. Got that word from Steve Doty. I like it, listening to him. So 10 through 20, this is a big one. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, they both fall in the pit. Well, if they weren't insulted before, they were going to be insulted then. You know? Peter said to him, well, explain the parable to us. Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes in the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart, Jerry, great message. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Last two for sure, got the mouth involved. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. That's big to Jesus. Now, the issue is the heart. The mouth just follows the heart. But it's the rudder. See, like the captain steering the ship and the rudder is moving it around? That's a picture, right? Really clear picture. See? If the ship's going east and it should be going west, is it the fault of the rudder? No, it's the guy that's piloting it. You know, watch Gilligan's Island, you know. Should have hung on. Now, couple here about the heart. Okay. We got Proverbs 22. Because wisdom, which follows Jeremiah's message yesterday, so important to James. And wisdom is such a big part of this. 22:11 in Proverbs. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Okay? I like that. Gracious speech, purity of heart, the king is his friend. Well, we want the king to be our friend, right? Well, your speech better be gracious. Now, lest we go unbalanced here, in Luke 6:26, Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." For so they treated the false prophets. So, look, you want Jesus to be your friend, and the other guys, they can fall whichever way they want. As long as Jesus is happy with what's coming out of your mouth. James 3:8. No one can tame the tongue. That's the summary statement there. After the defilement, set on course by fire and hell, and whew, you're in trouble. And then he says, no one can tame the tongue. Wait a minute. I thought you were supposed to be helping us out, Brother James. After saying all that, man, sounds like everybody's going to hell. Yeah. If you're in control, yes. But he who is within us is greater than he is in the world. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can tame your tongue. That's the only thing. Bits and bridles and duct tape and everything else, it ain't going to work. Law doesn't work unless it's the law of the Spirit doing a heart job from the inside. Then the tongue will start waggling the way it should. Now, Galatians 2:20, critical to this discussion, right? Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now, you got that. You got Galatians 5:23. What's the last fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Thank you. Okay. Now, you all seen the little cartoons? Maybe. I hope you have. When I was a kid, they were on there. And I think it was Roadrunner was one of the ones that I like, you know, coyotes after him, you know. And so they're on this cart. We've seen this in different, you know, and I think Ricochet had one. They're on a cart, right? And they're trying to get away from the bad guys, trying to get them. And all of a sudden, one of the wheels falls off the cart. So the guy jumps in back, right? Gets a strap and holds up that fourth wheel so he can keep going. Everybody laughs, right? You can't do that, right? Well, that's you trying to tame the tongue on your own. You're on the cart trying to lift the cart up to keep it rolling. It ain't going to happen. See, I like self-control, you know, because how we would normally think of it is you're controlling yourself. Well, that's like trying to hold that wagon up. It ain't going to happen. It's a joke. So you're all laughing. Must not have seen that cartoon. Oh, well. Draw a picture next time. Bring it up here. The fact of the matter is, you need solid ground with somebody else, a third party, out there holding that wheel up and moving with you. in order for it to go, to get away from the enemy, right? Well, that is the Holy Spirit. Self-control by the Spirit is the Spirit controlling the self and you allowing Him to do it. Whoa. So how does that work? Well, before we go any further, I can't go by 2 Peter. You know that progression last night that was shared? The progression of growth for, I believe, every Christian has to go through this list to make it to that love, to make it to heaven. See? Chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 there. For this very reason, in your faith, supply moral excellence, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and on. Self-control is right in the middle of that progression. You got to be mature a while. You got to have a little moral excellence, or a lot, and you've got to be having knowledge that's an intimate knowledge, that's not knowing about. It's knowing. It's not faith in Christ, it's the faith of Christ, which Galatians 2:20 is really talking about. That control of self by the Spirit, then you can get on to the bigger things. That's the only way that tongue's going to be held in check. Golden, not yellow, and not wagging when it shouldn't. James 4:8, it's touched on last night. I added this to my repertoire because of that. I think it's so important to get this out, put this connection. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know that fountain that's bringing both bitter and sweet water out? That's double-minded. The mind, the heart, is both sides of the fence. See? Double-minded in the world and trying to be in the church too. See? Well, the church means called out of the world, getting out of the world. So you got to be single-minded. Well, how are you going to purify your hearts so that you can be single-minded? So your tongue can be tamed. How can you do that? And notice here, it's you. Cleanse your hands. You purify your heart. Right? That's the construction. Well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was going to purify my heart. Well, He has, but that's not the whole story. You got to purify your own heart. Well, how do you do that? 1 John. Man, to me, this was big when I saw it. This is big. We're called to do something, man, that without the Spirit, you can't do it. And you got to be an active participant. He's not going to do it for you without you helping Him. We'll start in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and He has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So how do you purify yourself? Fixing your hope on the redemption of your body. Romans 8. That's the hope. You know, the faith, hope, love, the greatest of these is love. A lot of work done on faith, but hope is the middle break point. Having hope, that which we have not seen, will not see until we experience it. The new body, that redemption of the body, when we trade in this old carcass for the new one, a glorified body. If it says right there, if we have that fixed, and that's what we're looking at, then we will purify ourselves just as he is pure, to the fullness of the stature of Christ himself. That is huge. That's the only way the tongue can be tamed. It's through the Spirit, and you getting your eyeballs fixed, your spiritual eyes fixed on that redemption at the end of the age. That's what it says. Now, how it works, I don't know. I just know it does. Kind of like electricity. You ask somebody that knows a lot about, you know, that kind of stuff. Nobody really knows what electricity is. Really. Men don't produce it. It's already there. They just capture it. See? It's dangerous. It'll kill you. But our lifestyle would be completely different without it. Same mechanism here. Our hearts are the key issue in being able to do, to be what James is calling us to be, that the natural man sees as foolishness cannot be done, and truly cannot be done. And that is to have your tongue tamed. Read again, verse 2. For we all stumble in many. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect or complete man, able to bridle the whole body as well. That tongue, that'll get you. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, because it is the proof text of your heart. Is your heart completely His? Your words will show it.